All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 8, and that was offered in an effort to try to turn our attention to the authority of Jesus today. So go with me to Matthew 8, and I want you to look with me in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, thus far, we spent Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4, those chapters, working through those chapters in a narrative form. Then in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we kind of slowed down a little bit and we meticulously worked through the Sermon on the Mount in those three chapters. Now we return back to that narrative style, if you will. So I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to deal with the entirety of the chapter today. And if you look with me in Matthew 8 and begin with me in verse 1, you'll see the Word of God says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Verse 5, "When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.' Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.' And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?' And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of pigs, swine, was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." We're going to deal with Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 in two parts, so here's part one regarding kingdom authority. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Grip our hearts in the reality of your grace and in the power of your authority. And I pray today that we would leave here surrendered, submissive, obedient to our King, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who holds authority over our lives, and authority over our trial, and authority over our storm, and authority over our problems, and authority over our challenges. You are in control. So, Lord, let us trust you this day, honor your name, glorify you in our time together. We need you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn on the back of your bulletin, and let's follow along together. A few things I want you to see here in the text. First of all, the king's authority. Again and again and again, Jesus is going to show you his authority. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the king's words. Now we're going to see in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we're going to see his works. And we're going to see that he had authority to say everything he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as we look today in Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to see the function of God's authority. The function of the Savior's authority. Sometimes when we hear the very word authority, just because it's our nature. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask just about any of you here today, I were to say, put your right hand up. And if I were to place my right hand over your right hand and begin to slowly push, you would just naturally begin to do what? Push back. I wouldn't have to tell you to do that. You would just naturally begin to say, dude, what are you doing? It's just our nature in every way that when we're pushed upon to resist it. And I'm just telling you, there's two ways to respond to King Jesus' authority today. I can receive it and allow him to mold and shape my life into who he would have me to be. Or I can always spend my life resisting the authority of God. And you will find here in the text that for those who submitted and embraced the authority of God in their lives, they were able to see that authority do great things for them. But for those who resisted the authority of God, they always wondered. Number one, either why is he not doing that for us? Or on what authority is he doing that? You can spend the entirety of your life bowing your back against the authority of God or surrendering to it. And I'm going to show you today, this is a king worth surrendering to. So let's look at the function of the king's authority. Number one, I want you to see this. The king's authority displaying his mercy. You see the king's authority displaying his mercy. We're going to see that in the first 17 verses. So quickly, keep your Bibles open. Let's look together. In verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus showing mercy to the untouchable. If you'll see there in verse number 2, the Bible says, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Here's what the leper knows. The leper knows that Jesus can cleanse him. But the question is, will he? He knows that Jesus Christ can touch his life or even speak over his life and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. But the question is, and the way he forms the question is, will you? And Jesus certainly does. And so here's what we need to understand today. Jesus is able to do anything he's willing to do. There's nothing that can stand in the way of King Jesus. There's nobody too far gone. There's nobody out of the way. There's nobody untouchable to King Jesus. Everybody can be saved, can be changed, can be used for the glory of God when Jesus, after Jesus, has touched their lives. And we see him here touching the untouchable. Now, can I just draw your attention to a text in Leviticus? Leviticus 13:45 says this, concerning the leper who has this disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, and he shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. And that's exactly how we see this leper living. He's welcome nowhere. He walks around daily screaming, unclean! So people might know, here comes the leper. Highly contagious disease. The life expectancy in the first century is 50 to 60 years, and you're fortunate if you make it to that. So everybody stayed constantly aware and anxious and worried about what is the next contagion that I'm going to receive that's going to take me out of this world. And so anything that jeopardized their health, they wanted to stay away from, not only to mention that Leviticus 13 taught them to do so. Stay away from the unclean leper, lest you end up in the same way. And so we see that this leper, he's untouched, he's unloved by untouched and unloved by everyone. And yet we find that there is someone who is willing to invade his problem. And can I just remind you today, every single one of us comes before the throne of a holy God declaring, unclean. We're all unclean before the righteousness of God. We're all unclean before the holiness of God. No one is right. No, not one. So says Romans chapter 3. And yet we see Jesus Christ in His authority, the same one who heals a leper, the same one who heals a centurion servant, the same one who calms the storm, the same one who casts out demons. We see Him laying down His life on the cross so that He might save unclean people. And if you're in here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, can I just tell you, you can surrender Him and know that in His authority, He will call you to submission, He will call you to surrender, and He will call you to bow before His Lordship, only to show you how merciful and gracious He really is. Our God is a good God, and He loves people. He loves people, especially those who are deemed untouchable before His grace. We all are. We're all untouchable before the eyes of Holy God. And yet we see Jesus dying for us anyway. It's because He loves us. And He loves you, and He died for you today. If you don't know, if you died today, if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that when you cross this life and enter the next, please, please settle it today. Know that you know Jesus Christ. Trust a good Savior. Trust the authority of Christ to carry you from this life to the next. Well, we see Jesus showing mercy to the untouchable. We also see Jesus in verses 5 through 13. We see Jesus showing mercy to the hopeful. Look at the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion is not Jewish by birth. The Roman centurion can claim no hold on any kind of Old Testament covenant that would give him an audience with King Jesus. And yet we see Jesus listening to him. When the Roman centurion comes to Jesus in verses 5 through 13, his simple request is, Lord, will you heal my servant? He's lying paralyzed and he suffers terribly. And Jesus says, I'll come to your house. I'll do one better than that. Not only will I heal him, I'll come to your house and I'll touch him. And the centurion says this, Lord, no, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But I'm just like you. I'm a man of authority. He might not be just like Jesus, but here's what he understood of Jesus. Jesus had authority. He said, just like you, I am also a man of authority. And I say to this one, go. I say to this one, come. I say to this one, serve me. And he does it. And so I believe you're just the same and more. And I ask you, just say it and he'll be healed. There's two times the Bible says Jesus marveled over anything. Two times. One was right here in Matthew chapter 8. The other was to his own people in Nazareth. The Bible says he marvels at the faith of the Roman centurion. He was absolutely astonished about a man who knew so little about God and yet believed so much. And yet when his own people asked him to come, his own people found out rather that he was indeed the Son of God, people that knew so much believed so little, and he marveled at their unbelief. And really the same holds true today. We've got folks who know so little and yet trust God so much. If there's anybody that excites this young pastor more than any other type of person in the local church, it's that new believer. That new believer knows so little and they are ready to charge hell with a water gun, baby. I mean, they don't have to know everything. This is what they know. I know where Jesus found me, and I know He saved me, and I want to spend the rest of my life following King Jesus. And man, they are ready to get after it for the glory of God. But it seems like the more we know about God, the less we believe Him. And we see the example hold true. His own people, the Nazarenes, knew so much about the things of God and the covenant promises of God. They knew to wait for a Messiah, and yet they knew so much about Him, they missed Him. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And yet we see a Roman centurion. He probably couldn't even quote you the Ten Commandments. And yet he knows enough about Jesus to simply say, Lord, I may not understand everything about your authority, but I know this much already. If you say it, he'll be healed. Jesus said, there's not faith like this in all of Israel. And he goes further to say this. At the Father's table, there will be many who will lounge with him from every tribe and every nation. And the sons of God will not be there. Who are the sons of God? It's the covenant people. It's the Jewish people. The chosen people of God who should have known to wait and look for this very Messiah. And yet they missed Him. And that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. The very people who know should know the most about me believe almost nothing concerning me. And folks, listen to me. Here we are in the buckle of the Bible Belt of the South. almost all of our stories is we've been so inundated with gospel stories, Bible stories, church this, church that, church. We're so inundated with all this churchy stuff. We should know so much about the authority of God, and yet we miss Him. And yet here we find, it could be anywhere in this county, we could find somebody addicted to some drug, addicted to some beverage, addicted to some lifestyle that's outside the things of God, and yet that old boy comes in here and he gets miraculously saved for the glory of God, and now he's ready to sell it all, give it all, and follow Jesus. Why? Because he's experienced the grace of God. Just knowing a lot about God means little to nothing to God. Following God in simple faith makes all the difference in the world. And so we see Him having merciful to a hopeful man. Also, we see Him showing mercy to the marginalized. Look in verses 14 through 17. Notice there's two classes of people here. We see Jesus. By the way, Jesus is fulfilling, before it's ever written, Jesus is fulfilling Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. All are one in Christ Jesus. So here we see Jesus in 7 through 13, He's ministering to someone that's outside the chosen race. So we see Jesus crossing racial lines. Now in verse 14, we see Jesus crossing gender lines. Look, who's sick in verse 14? It's Peter's mother-in-law. Now, it's hard for us to even get our minds around it in the 21st century because, you know, we have endured and weathered and come across and got over, for the most part, in our country, no matter what Ms. Clinton says. We have really weathered the storm and really been able to value women more in our culture, more so than we ever have in the history of our nation. But that wasn't the case in the first century. Women had little to no place, part in the culture. Now, I will tell you this. In God's Bible, I'm just telling you, in God's Bible, the best advocate on the planet's Jesus for women. Are you hearing me? It's not the women's libbers. It's not the people marching somewhere. If you are a female in this room, I'm telling you, the greatest advocate for you this side of heaven has and ever will be Jesus Christ. Because the very woman that many would have said, she'll be okay, she'll come over it, don't worry with her, Jesus takes time to touch her. John chapter 12, there's a woman with an issue of blood. She presses through the throng. She says, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. And Jesus felt the very moment virtue left Him and said, who touched me? Master, do you not see this throng? Everybody's touching you. No. Someone touched me with faith. And it was a woman, and Jesus healed her. I'm telling you, the best advocate on the planet for any race and gender is Jesus Christ. He loves all and cares for all. And so should His people. So should His church. We see Jesus taking time for another gender. We also see Jesus taking time for another group of marginalized people in the culture. Notice who He's ministering to in verses 16 and following. That evening they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Jesus cares about hard cases. Here's what I challenged my Sunday school class this morning. I said, guys, I want you to think about this. Don't tell me they're this, they're that. Listen to me. Let's dream for a moment. If there was one person you know, period, that you wish could come to Christ, who would it be? Well, I'd like to, but I'm just telling you, I'd like to see her come to Jesus, but I just don't know. I'm asking a rhetorical question. If there's one person you know in your life you would love to see come to Jesus Christ, who would it be in your own heart and mind? And whoever that person is, they're not too far gone for King Jesus. They're not outside of His authority, and that's exactly what Jesus is showing you in Matthew 8. No one is outside of His authority. The leper that no one was supposed to touch, Jesus touched. The centurion servant that no one was supposed to recognize, Jesus spoke over and healed. The woman that others would have said, forget about, Jesus touched her and healed her. And the demon possessed, the one that we say, well, they're too far gone. There's no way they'll ever get saved. Jesus healed them. So you need to remember this today, Christian. No one's outside of His grace, and no one's too far gone. And where you can't move someone's heart, your prayers before a holy God can. So don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. God will move their heart. God will stir their heart. And here's what I've been beginning to do. I'm praying differently about lost people here these days. You know, it used to be when I prayed about lost people, I prayed in this way. God, do whatever it takes. Just destroy everything around them so they know that You're God. I mean, God, just send fire so they know. Anybody ever pray that way for lost people? Yeah, they really want to come to Jesus that way, don't they? So here's how I've changed my prayer over the last several years. Lord, show them how good You are. Do you know your Bible and my Bible says this? The kindness of God leads us to repentance. God, help them see Your kindness. Let them look to the cross. Let them look to the cross and see how much they're loved, how much You value them, how much You care for them. God, let them see how good You are. The Bible teaches us taste and see that God is good. So, Lord, let them taste and see how good You are. And there's not a lost person in your life. There's not a lost person you know that's too far gone. Taste and see and know that God is good. He's good. And He might use something tragic sometimes. He'll use anything. He'll use something good. He'll use something tragic. He'll use a trial. He'll use a tribulation. He'll use a blessing to turn people's hearts to Himself. So just note, Jesus cares about marginalized people. People that we would want to push to the edge and say, boy, it's too tough. Jesus welcomes them and heals them and saves them for His glory. So we see the authority of God showing great mercy. And then we got to move quickly. We see the king's authority also defining his call. Look, if you would, in verses 18 through 22. We see the king's authority displaying his mercy, but also we see the king's authority defining his call. Look in verses 18 through 22. There's two people I want you to see here. First of all, when Jesus calls people from His authority to follow Him, He's calling followers to His sufficiency. He's calling followers to His sufficiency. Notice, if you would, verse 18. When Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said, Teacher, I'll follow You wherever You go. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, Him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Very quickly, this is what Jesus was communicating to this young scribe. Implication is this. Scribe, when you follow Me, you're not going to get the privileges and perks of the Sanhedrin. When you follow Me, you're not going to get the political notoriety that you've been getting as a member of the Pharisaical Council. When you follow Me, young scribe, nobody's going to look to you and say, ooh, here's an influential man. No, when you follow Me, you need to know this, that the very Son of God has nowhere to lay His head. Although a fox has his hole in his den, and the birds of the air have a nest to dwell in, the very Son of God has not that same privilege. And if you follow Me, that's what it's going to mean for you. Man, that seems hard. But I don't think it's hard as much as it's truthful. I mean, Jesus could have just, you know, if somebody's coming up to me and saying, oh, preacher, please, 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 I would just love just to, can I just follow you around? Sure, son. You know, here we are in this seeker-sensitive culture. We want to do absolutely everything we can to get another human body into the building. So a lot of times we'll cross some lines or we'll say some things and do some things that we ourselves are not even comfortable with. But if it puts another nose or another nickel into the coffers, we're good with it. And yet we see Jesus, He's not doing that. Now don't get me wrong, I don't think we need to have a chip on our shoulder or we need to be mean-spirited towards people who want to be a part of God's kingdom. I just think we need to meet everybody in truth. And here's what I try to do as a gospel preacher. When you come to Jesus, I want you to understand this. It could potentially cost you everything you know to be normal this side of heaven. And not only that, Jesus is not just trying to take your sinful lifestyle and just kind of tweak it and turn it. He's trying to kill it. Jesus is going to murder your flesh so that He can resurrect it in His grace. He's going to resurrect it so He can live through you. And he's trying to mortify the flesh in your life so that the Spirit of himself can pour out of you to the glory of his name and the renown of the Holy God. And boy, that's an experience. You'll never get bored with it. I've had people say, I'm just bored with church. Yep, you're right. You're exactly right. You get bored to tears. And I'm just telling you, if you're just here because you think you're checking off some box, church will bore you to absolute absurdium. No wonder you don't want to come. The lake's always going to be more fun. The deer stand's always going to be more appealing. The club's always going to be nicer. There's always something better to do than to take an hour and a half out of your life and sit on a pew. No wonder people leave. And if that's all you think church is, it's a matter of time before you will too. But if you come to the authority of King Jesus, no sacrifice will be too great for the one who died for you. Why? Because you've come to see his authority and his grace. And you want that. And you begin to value what God values. And you begin to want what God wants for you. And church is no longer a bore. Now it's a mission. Now it's a part of the mission. You see, some folks come. I may just close right here. I'll cover the rest tonight. Come to church. We have church tonight. Some just come just to be affiliated with the things of God. Because in the mind, in the conscience, it does something for us. We feel as if we're off the hook with God for another 7 days. And so I really don't want to go, but I am going to go because I don't want to feel guilty. So I'll go to church. But then here's the strangest thing that happens. You come to church and you still feel guilty. So you feel guilty out of church, and then you come back to church and you still feel guilty. And every time you come to church while you're in church, you feel guilty. And then you leave church, and so you're like, I'm just going to give up on church. And so you just give up on it for a season, and you go do all that fun stuff. And guess what? Even in the back of your mind there, you feel guilty. So when you dropped out of church, you was feeling guilty. And when you come to church, you're feeling guilty. And when you were going to do the stuff that replaces church, you wouldn't tell anybody. Because the country song says, what you're doing is fun. So you wouldn't dare tell anybody, but deep down in your heart, you know something's still missing. Something's still missing. And I'm just telling you before the living God, it could be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is missing. So please hear me. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And his people are okay with that. The next man came to Jesus and said, Lord, my father, can I go bury him first and then follow you? Now, when we hear Jesus' response, we're like, Lord, that's kind of mean. No, scholars tell us, here's the spirit of the young man's request. Can I follow you after my dad dies and I buried him? It's not the spirit of this man's dad just died. That's not the context of Matthew 8, is it? He visits the leper. He comes to Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the centurion's servant. Why did he show mercy to him and then say that to that young man? That's inconsistent with Jesus. No, the spirit of the request is, Lord, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the road, once my family's gone and I've received my inheritance, can I then follow you? And that's how many of us want to follow God, isn't it? Lord, when I get some things in order, let me get some stuff off of me. One day, Lord, I'm going to do this religious thing. And I promise, there's going to be a day, God, I'm just going to be all yours. And Jesus' response to us would be today, let the dead bury their dead and follow me. Why does he say, let the dead bury their dead? Because though they may be physically alive in their heart, they're more concerned about the things of this life than the next. They're dead and away from God. Their greatest concern are all those things that Jesus told you not to be concerned about in Matthew 6. Jesus asked you the question in Matthew 6:31. Is not life more than the food you eat, the things you drink, and the clothes you put on? The Gentiles seek for all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that all these lost people worried about, They'll be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So you just seek first the kingdom and follow me. And I'm just telling you, that's a different life. That's a life that a lost world doesn't understand. That's a life that the culture doesn't understand. That's a life that we're misunderstood for. But that's the truth of the Word of God. So I'm here to ask you today as we close. Listen to me. Could God be speaking to your heart today? Could God be calling someone in this very room right now to come to Him as Lord and Savior? Would somebody right now in this room, July the 17th on a Sunday morning, would somebody be saved today? Saved from what, preacher? You know, Jesus said, when He was talking to the centurion, there'll be many from all tribes, tongues, and nations come and recline at My Father's table. But the very sons of God will be cast out into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus is referring to. That place that is eternally separated from God. We call it hell. And if we desire to be saved from eternal separation from God, a place called hell, and we desire to be saved to the will of God and for a place called heaven, we have got to come and surrender to King Jesus. We have got to surrender all that we are to Him. That is what is required. Nothing short of it. And I'm just telling you, that sacrifice is greater than me. That sacrifice is greater than I can muster. I even need the grace of Jesus to surrender to the grace of Jesus. And without His grace and help, I can never know faith. But I'm just glad on July the 8th, 1996, God flipped the switch. And He opened my eyes to my lostness. And I knew from that day forward, I need Jesus. I need the same Jesus who touches lepers to touch my sin. I need the same Jesus who heals centurion servants to speak over my life and strengthen me and heal me. I need the same Jesus who calms storms to calm the trials in my life. I need the same Jesus who cast out demons to kill and mortify my stinking flesh so I look more like Him. And if I'll come to Him and quit worried about the holes that the foxes have and how big the bird's nest is, I can just rest in the sufficiency of Jesus and trust Him for all things. Can I ask you, have you surrendered to the authority and lordship of Christ today? Jesse's preparing to lead us. Are you here today and are you ready to make a decision for Jesus? I'm making a clear gospel plea. The gospel is this. Here's the good news. Mankind was lost and away from God. And had mankind stayed on that course, they would have been eternally separated from God. But Jesus Christ so loved mankind that He went to the cross and He bore the sin of the world. And He bore your sin and my sin. This same Jesus who has all authority to heal anything surrendered Himself and welcomed my sin onto His shoulders so that I might receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be forgiven of my sin. And if I would surrender to that Savior, He has promised me a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And if you don't have that promise today, please, please surrender to the King's authority and the truth of the good news of the gospel. Come today and surrender. And Christian, listen to me. The very people in Nazareth who knew so much and should have believed so much, knew so much and believed so little. And yet the very person who knew so little about Jesus, but just simply believed Him to be who He said He was, saw Jesus work in power. Christian, listen to me. Is there something in your life today you've just forgotten how big Jesus is? He is a big God. He looms in authority over everything in your life, good, bad, and indifferent. As a matter of fact, some things in our lives we would see as bad, He might see good. And some things in our life we see as good, He might see as bad. But no matter how we perceive it, God's in authority over it. And you've forgotten that. Can I just remind you today, this altar's open. And if you need to do business with the God, this very same God who touches the untouchable and heals people who are sick, can come to your heart and strengthen you today if you just make a step His way. Make a step His way. Here's one thing that's true about both the people who were ministered to in the first 17 verses of the text. Excuse me, first 13 verses of the text. Here's true. You ready? Listen. The leper and the centurion both went after Him. And when they went after Him in simple faith, they found Him to be a man of authority and power. listen to me today. Are you here today and you really want to know the strength and authority of Christ in your life? Then would you come to Jesus the way the leper did? Unclean! Lord, nothing! Nobody wants to be around me. Nobody wants to touch me. I am unclean. Would you come in your sin today and declare that before God and let Him touch you? The centurion, Lord, if you will, if you just speak it, my servant can be healed. Would you just come the same way the centurion came to Jesus? How do I do that, preacher? Here in just a moment, you're going to hear the first note. After I say amen, you're going to hear the first note. And you can stand up where you are. And just like the leper and the centurion, you can get out of your aisle and you can come right down here to this altar and bow before a holy God and pursue Jesus. Well, can't I do that in my pew? You can, but will you? I guess the centurion could have stayed right in his quarters. I guess the leper could have just stayed outside of Capernaum and said, I can just pray here. They were desperate enough to go get Jesus. The question is, are you? Are you? Am I? And if you are, altar's open. And if you need Jesus today, are you desperate enough to get Him? If you feel like God's calling you to this church, our doors are open. You can respond today. So here's the deal. You already know God and a part of this church and need to do business with Him? Altar's open. Need to be saved today and you want to know that? Come, we'll talk. You want to join this church and you go, God's sending you here? Let God call you. But respond. We call it an invitation because we're inviting you to do something. We're inviting you to do business with God. So as we stand together, let's pray. Father,